aren't you grateful today for God's great faithfulness? You know, there's so many times I've learned this as a parent. There's times that I make promises to my children that I would love to be able to keep, but sometimes I just can't. I'm not strong enough. I'm not able. Circumstances happen. Things change that are completely out of my control and power. But God's not like that. He's never, ever, ever made a promise that he couldn't carry through with. He's not limited by the things that would limit a daddy trying to make promises to their children. He's never, ever broken his word, ever. That's why we can sing of God's great faithfulness. Well, I'd like for you, if you would today, to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 today. We're going to be all over the Word of God today, the New Testament anyway. We're going to look at a lot of different passages, especially in the book of Acts. But what we're going to talk about today is baptism and the ordinance of baptism. I would never, ever call anything a sacrament. So you'll hear some people talk about the sacrament of baptism or the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I would not call it that. It's semantics, I suppose. But sacrament has the idea of there being some kind of salvific value attached to that. And that is very Roman Catholic in understanding. Baptism is an ordinance practiced by Christians. And it's a special time. It is an important time. It is a landmark time in someone's life. And what I want to do today is I want to walk through the scriptures. And I want to talk about this because baptism is one of those things that separates. It's one of those things that Christian. Some people. My favorite one are my Church of Christ friends who are not a denomination, even though they're of the denomination of the Church of Christ. But they don't practice any denominations. But you know, I have in my wallet here. Well, I only have one. But if I were to bring out some bills, it would be important to you what the denomination on those bills was, wouldn't it? Whether it was a 1 or whether it was a 20 or whether it was a 50 or whether it was a 100. This is where denominations come from because different groups practice things differently. And as a result of that, they kind of sort themselves out. And some denominations can put up with others and some can't. When we started this church, we sat down and we discussed, you know, should we be a denominational church? I was ordained in a Southern Baptist church. I personally don't have a lot of problems with Southern Baptist doctrine. There are a few. I have a lot of problems with Southern Baptist politics. And that was one of the main reasons why I didn't care anything at all about associating with a particular denomination when we started this church. However, there are distinctives about our church. There are certain things that we believe, and we believe in baptism of believers. And so I want to talk about that today and why we believe what we believe, why we practice what we practice, and the way that we practice. And so first of all, let's start with a definition. What does it mean to baptize? Baptism, the Greek word is the word baptisma. And of course, you could conjugate that a bunch of different ways, depending on how it's used in the sentence. But the base word is baptisma, and it literally means to dip or to immerse. It is a word that is used, or one of the uses for it in ancient Greek would have been used in the leather tanning business. So if you have a hide from an animal and you're going to change the color of it, anybody here have, well, I've got some leather on, and it's a particular color, okay? If I were to take, and I guess I probably should have done this to illustrate, but if I had a hide this morning, so can you imagine a hide from an animal, let's say a cow hide, be pretty big, and I were to take it and I were to hang it on the wall and I were to say, now I'm going to baptize that. And then I were to take a vat of dye and I would set that vat of dye here and I would take that leather hide and I would baptize it. And I would put it all the way completely into that vat of dye. Let's say it's red dye. So that hide, cow hide, is a pinkish kind of a color, a very light tan color once it's been tanned. So I took that and I put it down into that and I mashed it all the way in there, made sure that every bit of it was completely under that red dye. Then I were to pull that out, what would it do to the hide? Turn it red, wouldn't it? Now, if I were to take that same hide before I had done anything to it, hang it up here on the wall, take a vat of red dye, and take a, let's say, a sop like you would use for barbecue, a mop, okay? I dip my little mop in there, and I go, whack. Let's say I did it three times. Whack. In the name of the Father, the Son, whack. Right? Now what have I done? I've made a mess and I've ruined the hide because now it just has little spots all over it. And so why is this baptism, why is this important? Well, because it means to dip. It doesn't mean to sprinkle. It doesn't mean to pour. It means to dip. That's what the word means. The problem with baptism and misunderstanding, in my opinion, one of the problems is it's one of those words, and if you've ever been around a group of Mormons, you can learn this very quickly. Mormons take all the words that are in this book, and they come up with different definitions for them. And it's one of the things that's happened with baptism, and part of the reason, I think, is because baptism is a transliterated word. It is not a translated word. Now, let me explain to you what that means. In any language, especially the language of English, we still stole a lot of words. You know, we've got French words and we've got Italian words. I mean, we've got French fries. We've got pizza. You know, I mean, we stole these words, right, from these other languages. Sometimes when you take a word, you take it from one language and you move it into the other. For instance, if we were speaking Spanish and I were talking about a man, I would call him an hombre. But when I take the word hombre into English, it sounds very different. It's translated. I completely change it. In English, man, the word is man, right? In Spanish, it's hombre. So that is a translated word. But we have some transliterated words in English that come from Spanish. One of them is rodeo. We took the word rodeo from Spanish, we pulled it into English, and we use it. But we didn't change it. We kept it in its original form. So you might roll your R a little bit and call it a rodeo, but it's still the same word. However, cheese is a translated word. In Spanish, it's queso. In English, it's cheese. And so that's what the translators have done, and they've done it since the very beginning with the word baptism. It sounds the same, doesn't it? The Greek word is baptisma. The English word is baptism. So you can see that since the word was pulled from one language to the other, it wasn't changed. If it had have been changed, you could go down, what is it, Broadway or, I mean, Harris Street this morning, and you could see the First Dipper Church of San Angelo, or the Free Dipper Church of San Angelo, or the First Immerser Church of Mertzen, or of, right? Instead of First Baptist Church, it would be the First Dipper Church, because baptism means to dip. So had it been translated, the word would mean to dip. That's important. It's important. We don't have the right to define words however we want to. I have a friend that is a believer, and I don't doubt that he's a believer. But he's been raised in a denomination where they have been taught that the person gets to pick their mode of baptism. And so when you want to be baptized, by the way, they practice something else that we'll talk about in a minute as well that I disagree with. But, and I think I'll be able to prove that to you from the scriptures. But whenever they get ready to do that, they ask the person what they want. Now, what's really cool is sometimes they go down to the river and they dunk them, dip them, just like that hide. That's great. But if the person so chooses, well, they'll take a little bowl or even take an infant and just sprinkle some water on his head. Is that the same thing? Does it matter? Well, it's not the same thing, and yes, it matters very much. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is just why does that matter? Baptism is a picture. This is one of the main reasons I think that the mode or how we carry it out matters so much, is because it is a picture. It is a picture and it symbolizes something in the believer's life. It's also not distinctly Christian. Here's the other thing that's interesting. Christians did not come up with the idea of baptism. Jews baptized people way before Christians ever ever did that. The reason that Christians baptize is because Jesus instructed us to baptize. That's a pretty good reason for doing just about anything. Amen? So let's take a look. when and I want you to imagine that as we talk about baptism, I want you to imagine the illustration of my hide changing color. You know, that hide is totally different. It's this pale, pinkish, tannish color, about the color of my skin right now, is what a cow hide looks like, right? But once it's been dipped, immersed, dunked in that red dye and pulled out, it will never look that same way again. It is a changed hide at that point. And that's what baptism symbolizes, is a change that happens in our life. So let's take a look in Romans chapter 6. And I want to look at the first 10 verses. What shall we say then? Verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this, the word of God, and we receive it as such this day. We ask you, Lord, to help us to understand and to be compassionate, Lord, to know what we believe and why we believe what we believe. And Lord, we desperately want to believe your word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, let's take a look at this. First of all, baptism is something that there's an identification associated with baptism, an identification. Baptism identifies those present and to the whole world that a person belongs to Jesus Christ. That's what baptism does. When a person says, I believe in Jesus Christ and I am not ashamed and I want to follow my Lord, and he has instructed us, he has told us the very last, the marching orders, the Great Commission. And if you'd like to turn there, he instructed his disciples, this is what you are supposed to do. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the way, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so this is our commission. Should we baptize? Yes. I have an acquaintance in a town that we used to live in, and they had never actually been water baptized because they were so spiritual, they were fire baptized. So there was no need for them to be water baptized because that water would put the fire out. Whew. You know, where do you get this chapter and verse? Where does this come from? You know, and they had all this teaching, and they, you know, and we actually talked about it one time, and I'm just standing there looking at him going, you're crazy, man. You're just crazy. No, baptism identifies us with Jesus. It identifies us with Jesus' death in regard to the old sin nature. Look what it says there in those first four verses. Paul preached grace. And because he preached grace, people condemned him. And they said, you're not preaching the law. You're supposed to be telling these people to obey the law. And Paul said, well, no, it's by grace that we're saved. And then they said, well, but what you're telling them is that it's okay to sin. And Paul says right here, I have never, ever told anybody it's okay to sin. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He's being accused of basically saying, hey, let's just go see how big God's grace is. Let's just go live however we want to and watch God's grace cover it. Now, granted, as a young man, I think I've thought that a few times. I did a pretty good job of understanding God's grace when I was younger, and that you weren't saved by your works. And so I thought, well, let's just test it. I don't recommend doing that, by the way. You'll get taken to the woodshed when you do that. But nonetheless, that's what Paul's being accused of. And he says there in verse 2, God forbid. Absolutely not. He says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so what he's trying to tell him is, he's saying, look, we are not adherents to a creed. We did not decide one day, this is the way, and we want to walk in it. That is not what has happened to us. God changed us. The Holy Spirit moved in. My old dead person was brought to life again. And when that happened, I am a totally, completely different creature. That old me that liked to sin is now dead. How can I, this new living creature with the Spirit of God living in me, that God has no appetite for sin. So if the Spirit of God is motivating me, why would I want to go back into sin? He says, God forbid, that's foolishness. He says, we don't want to live that way anymore. Know you not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? So that's the first part of the identification. Baptism is a picture. That's why the mode is so important. Jesus' body died on the cross. He gave up the ghost. And when he did, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and they took his body down. The sun was setting and the Sabbath was beginning. And as practicing observant Jews, they didn't want to work on the Sabbath. Well, as soon as those first two stars came out, that began the Sabbath. And so very hurriedly, they took 100 pounds of aloes and myrrh and these linen cloths. Swaddling cloths, the same thing. They wrapped him in the same thing when he was a baby as they did when they put his body in the tomb. They wrapped him up very tightly and dumped 100 pounds of sticky, ooey, gooey stuff all over that. And they took this cocoon and they put it in the grave. And he says, that's what happened to us. When we got saved, the old man died, just like the body of Jesus, dead and buried. Now, can you see it? Can you see this water here? Maybe it's a lake. Maybe it's a bathtub. Maybe it's a water trough. Praise God. Maybe it's a river. Maybe it's out in the desert in a low spot in a mud puddle where the Ethiopian eunuch got baptized, where I'm thinking Philip probably had to put his foot on his head to make sure he got down all the way in there. But nonetheless, it's a body of water of some kind. And what the person does is they say, my old man is dead, just like the body of Jesus died. And we put him down in the grave. And he says that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized in his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Does sprinkling look like burial? No, it doesn't look like burial. Maybe throwing a shovel full of dirt on you, maybe. But it doesn't look like burial. But baptism looks like burial. It looked like you'd have this person completely submitted to the will of the other person, taking just like they're dead and down into the water they go. Do you have to do it backwards? Nah. You can do it forwards. You can put your hand on their head. You can take them out at the knees. Sometimes I've had to do that. You know, kind of sweep. It's a sweeping action. They teach you that at seminary, how to do that. Sometimes they float and you have to, you know, bonk, kind of double pump them. But however it takes place, it's a picture of going, oh, they really do. I could tell you some really funny stories. Anyway, it is this picture of what has happened. And Paul is saying, look, those of us who have been baptized into Jesus, we were baptized into his death. It's a picture of a death, a burial, and then a resurrection. The second thing that baptism symbolizes, the picture of it is a unification. Look at verse 5. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Does it look like planting a seed? To take a seed and sprinkle water on it? No. You got to plant it. You got to take the seed. You got to put it in the ground. Cover it up a little bit. Maybe you do it with the edge of a hoe. Maybe you do it with some kind of a, you know, a plug that you punch down there. But somehow you get that seed down in the ground. Baptism looks like that. We take this person, they disappear. We get rid of them. Got this friend, Man, it was awesome. He's a big old boy. Kind of got a belly, but it's hard. You ever met anybody like that? You know, it's just hard as a rock. And he's just this, he's big. Anyway, he got saved. And it was fantastic. You know, we'd all been praying for him, and he started coming to our cowboy church, and he got saved. And so I had shifted my ministry a little bit, and another friend of mine was now preaching at this cowboy church, but they called me and they said, "Hey, this guy's going to get baptized tonight." I said, "Well, I'll be there. You know, I'll be there." This crowd packed, crowded, 100 people or more, which was a bunch for our little old meeting. And anyway, Wendy and I, and probably Kyra, she was probably little, maybe David, he was a little bitty guy, maybe, I don't remember. Anyway, we go down there to watch him baptized. And they had a water trough, only it wasn't very big. The only one they had that they could get a hold of was about this big. Well, this is a big old boy, you know. And so they got him, and they had to make him sit down, you know. So he sat down in the water trough, had two guys, one on each side, and he about drug them both in with him. He's big. Anyway, they got him down there, and they got his head all the way under. But there's this spot right here. And if it'd been me, I'd have splashed that booger, you know, I mean, but anyway, no, I'm just teasing. Anyway, it was so funny, because afterwards, I mean, congratulations, good job. I said, "You're Christian, all but your belly." The picture of baptism is this unification with Jesus Christ. He says, "If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Just like Jesus died and his body was planted, it was put in the ground. You can't see it anymore. It was covered up. He says, we're also going to experience this resurrection along with Christ. So we are united with him, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now, wait a minute. Did we go back in time 2,000 years and get nailed to a cross? No. But on multiple occasions in the New Testament, another place I could point you to would be Galatians 2:20. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ." When I trust in Jesus, some things that were true of Jesus now become true of me. And one of those is the crucifixion of the old man. What does that mean? It's very simple. It means exactly the same thing that he says in verse 4, that that we died, I'm sorry, verse 2, that we died to sin. That's what that means. So he says there in verse 6, knowing this, our old man is crucified with him. When we are united with Jesus, this is something that is now true of us, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so baptism identifies to those present in the whole world that we now belong to Jesus Christ. And when a person trusts Christ, they're literally united with him. There are things that are true of Jesus that are now true of you. A real transaction takes place. Planted in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection, the old man is crucified with him. Sin is transferred from our account to his, and therefore paid for. And righteousness is transferred from his account to ours, and therefore we are reckoned as if we are righteous. Wouldn't that be great? Yeah, that's exactly what happens. You know, I do a little online banking now. It's really handy. I don't have to go to the bank. I can you know, move money around and things like that. And it's amazing. You know, the difficult thing about moving money around is you got to have some money to start with. Amen. And I can also pay off my credit card online. You know, I can move money if I've used my credit card. I can move money from my bank account to my credit card. The problem is I can run around with that credit card, and actually, it's not that way anymore. Now it's beep. Anyway, but I got to have something to pay that thing off with, don't I? Well, see, a credit card is exactly what you got when you were born. And it was an account for you to sin in. And boy, are you ever good at it. Me too. And we all ring up a bill that you cannot possibly imagine within the first couple of weeks of life. And then it just keeps getting bigger from there. And it's accruing interest the whole time. And yet, no matter how hard you work or what you do, you'll never have enough in your bank account, in your checking account, to pay that thing off. Now, some people get religious and they make a payment on it here and there and yonder, and they light a candle, they go to church, they write a check, they try to do something, they pray a prayer, they help an old lady cross the street, something. But at the end of the day, there's never enough to pay for this because you just keep bringing it up and it never goes away. But when Jesus died on the cross, he paid that account completely, and then he shredded the card. That's a good thing to do. But not only that, he didn't stop there. Then he took the infinite righteousness in his account and he transferred it into my account. Man, you ever heard those stories about a really wealthy man giving somebody a blank check? This is a blank check for your business. When you get ready to sell it, just write the amount on there. Like I heard a story like that just the other day. Just it's a blank check. And you sit there and you wonder, just how big could I? If I wrote it too big, would they, you know, would it really work? Well, guess what? Jesus gave you a blank check of righteousness. However much of it you need, he has given it to you. This happened when you got saved. It is a literal transaction that took forth. Henceforth, we should not serve sin. Why would we ever want to serve sin when we have been given the infinite righteousness of Christ as a gift? Wow. And so there's an identification. Secondly, there is a unification. Thirdly, there is an emancipation. You know, Lincoln, one of his claim to fame is that he signed the Emancipation Proclamation. Well, it didn't actually do anything, but it sure was cool and sounded good. And eventually those slaves were freed. But the point of it was to grant freedom to the slaves. A believer enters into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. And when they do, they are now free from the power of sin in our lives and free to love, to obey, and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice I said free from the power of sin and free to obey. It doesn't mean you're naturally going to do it. It means that now you are no longer a slave to sin. You now have a choice. You're free. Unfortunately, sometimes we still choose sin and we choose not to follow Jesus, but you are, for the first time in your life, free when you get saved. Look at verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That's it. You are emancipated. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. It is a once for all transaction. And baptism is an outward picture of an inward reality. When we get baptized, when we get dunked and dipped underwater, we are saying, I identify with Jesus Christ. We are saying, I am now united with Jesus Christ in spirit. And we are saying, I am now free. I'm going to leave that old man, just like this old body being buried in the grave, planted like a seed, only to bust open in the ground, have that root go down and that shoot go up and something totally new and different come up out of that grave, and like a seed does whenever it breaks open and becomes this new plant. That is the picture of what's happening. So baptism, we believe, is for believers. Now, there are some groups who practice infant baptism. Why do they do that? Well, I think well-meaning parents do that. I want this child to be raised right. Nothing wrong with that. That's a great want, isn't it? I know. The Roman Catholic Church has taught people that baptizing an infant cleanses them from original sin. Now they're on their own. And that's the way Roman Catholics practice. So we cleanse you from original sin when you're a baby. This is why they hustle down there and get it done real quick, so that baby doesn't die before they've been cleansed of original sin. They hustle down there, they get the baby baptized, then they believe that baby is now innocent. Anybody ever raised one? Anyway, if that really did work, if it did, that original sin would be cleansed away. They wouldn't be trying to put a key in the lights, in the electrical outlet, would they? They wouldn't use a fingernail remover on your nice varnished furniture. They wouldn't shoot the window out with a BB gun or an arrow. They wouldn't. Anyway. Yeah, no. I don't know anybody that had those things happen. It's just random things that I was trying to think of that young people might do. The point is that baptism is for a believer. There are other groups, and some of these would call themselves evangelical. They would call themselves along the same names as, and you might even be really prone to like these folks. There's nothing wrong with liking them. But there's some folks who say you can't be baptized until you're 12. But when you get to be 12, then we'll baptize you. Or 13, or 15, or 18, or 21, or, you know, whatever. And I say, chapter and verse. Chapter and verse, where'd you come up with that? Where did that idea come from? And, well, now we're Jewish, because now we're having a bar mitzvah instead of a baptism instead of a bar mitzvah. No, the New Testament doesn't give us an age. Isn't it wonderful? I think that's wonderful. Do you know one of the most often asked questions that I have as a pastor over my ministry? What is the age of accountability? These groups have just made it up. They've said it's 12. 12. When you get to be 12, we'll baptize you. No. Some groups practice what they call, confirmation. You get to be 12, you take a class, at the end of the class, you're baptized. No, don't find that. It's not here, nowhere, not even a hint of it. Matter of fact, what we want to do now is we want to take a survey through the scriptures and let's just see who gets baptized, when they get baptized, how does it happen. So first of all, I'm going to say that baptism is for believers. Secondly, look at Acts chapter 2. So let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. And let's just see how things happened. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. I'm going to say that baptism happens after repentance. Acts 2:37. Now, when they heard this is the day that Peter got up on Pentecost and he preached to the multitudes. Thousands were saved that day. Acts 2:37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. So we're saying that the day you turn 12, your 12th birthday, you get pricked in your heart that day. Right? No, we're not saying that. It doesn't say that. It says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is my... I won't go into it because you know me, I don't know Greek, but I've got a lot of Greek tools. This is one of those places where people who believe in baptismal regeneration. What is baptismal regeneration? Baptismal regeneration, people who believe in that say that you need to trust Jesus and be baptized, and at the moment of baptism is when you get saved. And this is one of the places they'll go because they say, it says there, be baptized, everyone of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If you want your sins removed, you have to be baptized. The Greek word is a little word, E-I-S, ice. And it can also mean on account of. So it's one of it's a preposition, I suppose. Is that what that would be, a preposition? So it's a Greek preposition. It doesn't mean that this leads to. It can also mean on account of. And so if you were to read it like that, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ on account of the remission of your sins. When did they have their sins removed? The moment that they repented. And some of them hadn't done that yet because they didn't know what to do. And so Peter's giving instruction. They're pricked in their heart. He gets up, he says, hey, you crucified Jesus. He's the Lord of glory. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. You're the one who did it. His blood's on your hands. And they went, ooh. And for the first time, they realized that they had messed up. And they said, what do we do? And he said, repent. Repent, change your mind. Stop trusting in your Jewishness and stop trusting in your good deeds and start trusting in Jesus. And then follow him and be baptized. Now let me ask you a question. Can an infant repent? No, they can't repent. They don't understand that they've sinned. They don't understand. Lots of times children, even as old as me, don't understand. No, but it, you know, and here's the thing. This is the reason why there's no age given in the scripture, because every kid is different. Every kid is different. What about someone who has Down syndrome or some kind of really severe form of mental, whatever the right word to use now today is, that has, and I know some people that are my age that still have the mind of a 3-year-old easily. What about them? Well, I know one of them. He loves Jesus. And there came a point in his life that he fell in love with Jesus, that he wanted to know Jesus. And do you think he's saved? I guarantee you he's saved. He realized it. He was much older than many of the children who get saved when that happened. It took him a little while to come to that realization, but boy, oh boy, did he understand. So what we see is that baptism here in the book of Acts takes place after repentance. An infant has not yet repented. They don't even know that they need to repent. It says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as believe on the Lord our God shall call." So what's your question? No, the promise is made to you and to your children and to as many as are far off. In other words, what I'm telling this group of people today is exactly the same thing that your children will need. What do my children need to do? They need to repent and trust in Jesus and be baptized as well. What about those that are far off? Same message to them. The promise is good. What he's doing is he's standardizing the message. Were there children that got saved that day? Absolutely. Were there adults? Absolutely. There were 2,000 or 3,000 saved that day? My mind is slipping me right now. Anyway, several thousand. There were also tens of thousands more that didn't get saved that day, right? So he's not saying go baptize your children. He's saying the promise is good to your children. You repent, you can be baptized. It's the same message. Does that answer your question? Okay, that's a great question. Okay, let's turn over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Let's take a look in Acts chapter 8 and verse 30. Acts chapter 8 and verse 30. Man, I love this. This is such a wonderful story. Philip, he's preaching this revival in Samaria, and the Holy Spirit tells him, "Hey, you need to go down to Gaza." So in Acts chapter 8, verse 30, it says, "Philip ran thither to him," and I'll tell the rest of the story. It's just great. This is one of those things I'd love to be. This guy's been to Jerusalem. Now, he's from Ethiopia. He's a part of the queen's court. He's an important guy. So he has left his home. He has traveled all the way to Jerusalem to worship God. That's important. He's just like Nicodemus. He is a worshiper of God. He's lost as a goose in a snowstorm. And so he's been there to worship. He's gone to the temple. He's offered sacrifices. He's said prayers. He's done all this religious stuff. He's even got a copy of the Bible, which shows you how important and wealthy he is. And he is riding along in his chariot, you know, somebody else is driving, out in the desert, and he is reading out loud from the scroll of Isaiah. And the Spirit of God tells Philip, "Run up beside him." So Philip was this strapping guy, you know, he's in good shape. And he's running alongside him, you know, he's been doing his Peloton or whatever. And he runs up beside him. And it says there, he says, "Philip ran thither to him," verse 30, "and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah," that's Isaiah, "and he said, understandest thou what thou readest?" Can a lost person understand the Bible? Well, they might understand bits and pieces of it, but it takes the Spirit of God within us to give us understanding of the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And 31, he says, "How can I accept some man should guide me?" Isn't that amazing? He knew he needed somebody to help him understand the Scriptures. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. "Come on up in here." The place of the Scripture which he read was this: "And he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." That's from the chapter, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah that he was reading. So then here's his question. "The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" What a great question. Did you know that the Jews today that do not believe in Jesus read that passage in Isaiah 53 and say that it applies to the nation as a whole? Or they say, "We're really not sure exactly who this does apply to." And Philip tells him, he says, verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Now, I wish that he had written that down for us. But since he didn't, we can put it together from other places. And he said, look, this passage, this is a prophecy about Jesus. you know, here not too many years ago, there was a man in Jerusalem, and he came and he claimed to be the Messiah, and they crucified him. But did you know what happened? They put him in the tomb, and on the third day, he was raised from the dead. You remember down there in Ethiopia that one day when it was dark for half a day, and then all the rocks broke? You remember that? Yeah, I remember that. Yeah. Those earthquakes all over the earth? Yeah. Well, what was that all about? Well, that was God watching his son become the sin of the world. And then on the third day, he got up from the dead. Wow. So this is talking about him. Yeah. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shears is silent, he didn't open his mouth. He is innocent. The only innocent one that's ever lived. And they killed him. But when they killed him, here's what happened. He took your sin. You see, you are a sinful man. That's why you went to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices for your sin. Yeah, you're right. But I thought by taking my sacrifices down there, that would take care of it. No. All they did was cover it up for a year. What Jesus did is he took your sin away. He shed his perfect, precious blood of God so that you could be forgiven forever. And if you'll trust him, he'll save you. He said something like that, I'm thinking. Verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto certain water. So he's preaching Jesus to him. They're still riding along in his chariot. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" In verse 37, if you have an NIV, the Bible goes from verse 36 to verse 38. And then it maybe takes verse 37 and sticks it in down in the margin somewhere, down at the bottom of the page. Or maybe it doesn't do anything with it. Maybe it just completely skips it. Because the oldest and best manuscripts do not contain verse 37. Well, that is a lie from the pit of hell, is what that is. Verse 37 is one of the most important verses here. But wouldn't it be handy if you believed in infant baptism to have this really moved? Mm-hmm. That's what happens with these translation committees, is they get people on there who believe in infant baptism and they go to monkeying with the scriptures. But verse 37, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Can an infant make that good confession? No, they can't. They don't understand enough. So when does baptism happen? Well, first of all, it's for believers. It happens, number two, after repentance. And here we see that baptism comes after receiving the word of God. It comes after an understanding and true faith. He makes sure, "Hey, I want to be baptized." Philip says, "You can if you believe with all your heart." How old do you have to be? The Bible doesn't say, but you need to repent, which means you need to understand sin, and you need to believe with all your heart, which means that you have to have an understanding of what it is that you're doing and why. And then turn over to Acts chapter 9. This one's about Paul as he is converted and he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. And in chapter 9 and verse 17, he's blinded on the road to Damascus. He's led into town and he's to call for Ananias. And verse 17, it says, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost.' And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." We must be born again. Baptism comes after meeting Jesus. After meeting Jesus, not before. Anybody who practices infant baptism is saying, "I'm going to baptize you now. I'm going to do it against your will. I'm going to do it based on my will." See, that's how fathers bring children into the world. Every single one of us was brought into this world against our will. I can guarantee you that if you were there when they were born, because we were all screaming and crying and trying to get back. But a father brought us into the world against our will. And well-meaning fathers baptize infants against their will. And priests and preachers and moms and whoever else does it, it's always against the will of the child as an infant. You say, "Well, everything's against the will." Nuh-uh. They know what they want. They want to eat. They want to be dry. They want to be warm. They want to sleep. They've got wants and desires. And as they get older, they'll have more wants and desires. And you have to want to be baptized. And it can only come after you meet Jesus. You must be born again. One more, Acts chapter 10. And verse 44, this is the story of Cornelius. And Peter is called to his house. And Acts chapter 10 and verse 44, it says there, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. A miracle happens when someone is born again. That's why I say we're not creedalists. We don't adhere to a creed and therefore become Christians. A miracle happens. Whenever Jesus asked his followers, he said, who do people say that I am? Well, some say Jeremiah, some say Elijah, one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And so he tells him there, the reason that you know who I am is because God has revealed that to you. It is a miracle that takes place when someone is born again. And so here Peter, and the reason that they speak in tongues is so, not so the Gentiles know something's happened to them. They know something's happened to them. It's so these Jews can believe that something has happened to them. Because they've been trained their whole life that the Gentiles were dirty and that they were dogs and that they were lost and that they needed to stay away from them. They didn't need to eat with them. They didn't need to go in their houses. And then these men come and God shows Peter a vision. He says, Peter, get down and go with these three men and go to where they tell you to go and tell them about Jesus. And he says, whoa, Lord, those are Gentiles. And that's when Peter had the vision of the great sheet coming down. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Amen. Filled with all kinds of creeping things and stuff that he'd never eaten. And Peter said, Lord, I've never done that. I've never eaten lobster. I've never eaten catfish. I've never eaten that hog that you have, and this sheet comes down. I've never eaten any of that stuff. Kept myself clean. He says, don't you call unclean what I've cleaned. Now, what he was doing, of course, he's telling him that the kosher laws are no longer effective, but he's also telling him these Gentiles are not dirty. They need the gospel too. So you go. So Peter goes. He and some men with him, and they go into Cornelius' house. And Cornelius is an Italian. He is a Gentile. And they go into his house, and the whole time they're sitting there going, why are we here? And this Cornelius, man, he's devout. He's just like the Ethiopian eunuch, except he's a descendant of Japheth, and the eunuch was a descendant of Ham, and Saul is a descendant of Shem, and Shem, Ham, and Japheth all got saved that day, or within a few days there. And so what God is doing is he's showing this gospel is for the entire world. And these are the Japhethites. And you need to tell them about Jesus. And so Peter tells them about Jesus. And as he does, they see the same thing happen to a group of Gentiles that happened back in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And Peter's sitting there going, well, obviously the Holy Spirit has fallen on them just like he did on us. How in the world can we forbid them to be baptized? You guys believe you need to be baptized. And so we see that this baptism that takes place that happens with the Holy Ghost. Jesus came to baptize with the Holy Ghost. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Water baptism symbolizes spirit baptism as well. When a person is born again, they are baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is why you don't get saved at your moment of water baptism. By the time you get water baptized, you are already saved. You get saved at the moment of spirit baptism. Boom! The moment that you understand who Jesus is. Do you speak in tongues? Yeah, probably not. Those guys did, but you read just a little bit farther, you're going to read about Lydia. She never spoke in tongues. She was saved, and Paul recognized that, and her entire family got saved and were baptized as well. So the assemblies of God teach us that you got to speak in tongues as evidence of spirit baptism. And what they'll think is they'll think that you can get saved and water baptized and then later get spirit baptized. No, absolutely not. You can't be saved unless the Spirit of God lives in you. So when this happens, you are born into Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. Man's part, what's man's part of this system? Man's part is to trust the person of Jesus Christ. What is God's part? God's part is to give spiritual birth and Holy Spirit baptism. God does that. He's the one who baptizes with the Spirit. So what about baptism of infants? Preacher, will you baptize an infant? No. No, I will not. I won't help you do it, and I probably don't want to come watch you do it either. I'm not going to do it because it's not biblical. But I do baptize spiritual infants, and I've done it a bunch. Now, here's what's interesting. The book of Colossians, if you would like to turn there, chapter 2 and verse 11. Now, remember, you got two births, right? You got that first birth, and that's what lots of people think is after that first birth, you mean that's when they get sprinkled or what they call baptized. But I say the Bible teaches that we baptize after the second birth, and that would be a spiritual infant. Might be 5, 6, 7, 70. Who knows how old your first birth, how many first birthdays you have when that second birthday rolls around. But in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, he says this, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." Okay, and he's talking about in Jesus. So think with me on this for just a minute, okay? The old covenant given to Abraham, okay, was a covenant that was a promise from God. Abraham, I'm going to bless you and your seed. And I'm going to give you a sign of the covenant. When God makes a covenant, there's always a sign of the covenant. Okay, the sign of the Noahic covenant. God says, Noah, I'm never going to do this again. Here's the sign that I'm not going to flood the earth again. I set my bow in the cloud. That's the sign of the covenant that I made. With Abraham, he says, Abraham, here's the covenant. I'm going to bless you, and from you, I'm going to bless everybody in the entire world. Here's the sign of the covenant. Circumcise all the boys when they're 8 days old. That is the sign of the covenant, okay? Did that circumcision save those boys? No, it did not. It was simply a sign of the covenant. And there were many of them who did not believe and yet were circumcised who are lost, okay? But when we come to the new covenant, there is a sign of the new covenant as well. He says that there is a circumcision that's made without hands. So obviously he's not talking about a surgical fleshly thing done. He says in the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So the Old Testament circumcised baby boys, in the New Testament, we baptize babes in Christ. And that's who should be baptized. When you get saved, the very first thing that you should do is you should follow the Lord Jesus and be baptized. You should do that quickly. But you should also make sure, or the people who love you should make sure, or the preacher should make sure, or all of these people involved should make sure that you understand what you're doing and why you're doing it. So, does baptism save? Here's another great distinctive. Roman Catholics believe that infant baptism washes away original sin, but then you have to take the sacraments, and that's what keeps you saved through faith plus obedience throughout the rest of your life. Church of Christ would believe that in what's called baptismal regeneration, they would say that, and they keep the water wet. You know, I mean, you get saved on Tuesday morning at 4:30, and they run down there and baptize you right then. By the way, they're really good pool guys because they know how to keep green algae from growing in that. I'm serious. I've got a buddy, and I'm like, you keep the baptistry full all to you bet, boy. Check the chlorine and all of that. I'm not being facetious. I'm being serious. This is because of, and you know what? They're serious about it. We believe this, therefore, this is what we practice. Well, okay. They're wrong, but that's okay. Does baptism save? The Bible is very clear. We talked about it last week, Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It is the blood of Jesus and our faith in him that saves us. Justification is the work of God by which he makes us righteous in Christ. Baptism is a part of sanctification, not justification. So justification is an instantaneous moment when you get saved and God justifies you. He marks you. Dakias, approved. This one over here writes your name in the book of life. It happens just like that in an instant, in a moment of time. Sanctification, however, is a lifelong process of making you more like Jesus. Baptism, I submit to you, is a part of sanctification. It is something that I do because of justification happening in my life. I have to repent and trust and understand and have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And when I understand all of these things, at that moment, then I present myself for baptism. By the way, nobody baptizes themselves except for Robert Duvall and the Apostle. And so 1 Corinthians, turn there real quick, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This one to me is very definitive, and I've shared this with some of my friends who believe in baptism or regeneration, and they still just don't get it. But I'm going to tell you what, this is very clear on the part of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize. Paul could be no clearer. I did not come here to baptize. Look what he says right before it. He says, verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you. Now, wait a minute. If you really believe that baptism saved you, well, you'd be sure. I mean, there's no way that you would ever talk to somebody about Jesus and have them pray to receive Christ and then not run down and get them dunked. You'd be like, I mean, if you're on the plane and you're talking to somebody and they receive Jesus, they're sitting beside you, what if the plane crashes? Well, they're not going to go to heaven unless they get baptized. So you'd be trying to figure out how to get them in the toilet or something. I mean, really, you'd be like, oh, my God, you'd be, please, Lord, please let this plane, please let it. And then, man, we got to get you baptized. Paul said, I didn't come here to baptize. He says, I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Listen to me. If you believe baptism saved, you would know exactly who you had baptized and who you hadn't. You'd know who those people were. Well, that guy, he was real interested in Jesus, but I never did baptize him, so I'm not real sure whether he's saved or not. You'd know. I promise you, you'd know. I know every person I've shared the gospel with. I may not know their name, but I remember sharing the gospel with people and then walking away and not interested in it. You would know. Here's what he says. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul draws a very clear division between the preaching of the gospel and baptism right here. These are two different things. He is not saying that baptism is not important. He is saying that it is not the same thing as preaching the gospel, nor is it a part of the gospel. He says, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So what he's saying is he's saying, look, he's saying, God sent me to preach the gospel, because in the preaching of the gospel, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. What's it say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God to salvation to everyone who gets baptized. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, right? No, to everyone who believes. All the way through the scriptures, it is very, very, very clear. You get saved because you trust in Jesus Christ. And when that happens, then you follow Jesus and Jesus got baptized. If baptism saved you, what does Jesus need to be baptized for? Jesus is not a sinner. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, yet Jesus was baptized. So he had no sin to be cleansed from. Yet at his baptism, he heard these words. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Now, wait a minute. You said baptism is when you get saved. Jesus didn't need to get saved. Baptism washes away your sins. Jesus didn't have any sins to be washed from. So why was he baptized? Well, because you're wrong about those things. Baptism is not about washing away sins. Baptism is not about saving you. Baptism is about identification, unification, and emancipation. Baptism is an identification with Jesus. And Jesus begins something here for all of his followers to follow. John forbade him. He said, I have need to be baptized with these. See, John even recognized this. John was baptizing people with a baptism of repentance. Jesus forever changes it right here. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul is going to run into some guys at Ephesus that had been baptized with John's baptism, but had never received the Holy Spirit. And he's like, oh, what he was saying is you're not saved. You haven't received the Spirit of God, then you're not saved. You got baptized with John's baptism, but you need Jesus. So he says, Jesus tells him, he answered, saying unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It was to be done to fulfill all righteousness. Why? Because it is the mark, it is the sign of the new covenant. It's the sign of a new covenant. A lot of people like to put the fish symbol on the back of their car. There's nothing wrong with that. Ancient Christians used the fish symbol, the ichthus. And if you spoke Greek, you'd play with the name of Jesus and the name of fish and fishers of men and all that. And it's great and it's wonderful. And if you like that, that's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. A lot of people, some people wear a cross to identify them with Jesus. They do different things, you know. But really and truly, the sign of the covenant for the New Testament Christian is baptism. It's the one that God gave us. And when you get ready to say, I believe in Jesus, and I am not ashamed, and I want principalities and powers, I want the Father, the Son, I want for all of my church and all of my family and all of the world to know that I love Jesus and I'm not ashamed, that is when you get baptized. After you repent, after you are born again, after you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, after you get saved, and after you have enough understanding to know what it is that you're doing, that's when you get saved. You have to know everything? Well, of course not. But you got to understand a little bit about sin. So, preacher, why is this important? Well, I think it's very important. Because how many people have I met in my life who, when I ask them, do you think if you were to die today and stand before God, and he were to say, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Can I tell you how many people have told me, because I am baptized? Well, that's great. That's something you did. But it's the wrong answer. The right answer is, I trust in Jesus. That's the right answer. And there are some people who have been taught from the time they were little kids that these two things are united. But if they were, Paul would have never said what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Baptism is a part of sanctification. I did that to identify myself with Jesus. I was born again. When were you born again? Some point before that. Maybe minutes before, hours before, days before, weeks before, years before, but at some point before that. When I got baptized, I was shown something that had already happened in my heart. And I just wanted to make it outward and public. So, here's my invitation to you. Number one, I hope that that is a good look at, we could look at other passages, but I hope that's a good look at the New Testament. Why do we believe what we believe? Here's why. Because the Bible says so. Not because of any denominational creed or anything like that. We see this in the Bible. Number two, were you scripturally baptized? You know, I have met people and I meet some people and they say, I got baptized when I was a kid, but I really didn't know what I was doing. Should I be rebaptized? Well, were you saved when you got baptized? I'm not sure. Well, are you saved now? Yep, I'm sure now. Well, then get baptized. Go ahead. If you've got to ask that question to yourself, if you're saying, well, I'm not sure whether I was saved or not when I, well, then do it the right way. It'll make you, and you won't ever have to worry about it again. I meet people who are trusting in baptism. I meet people that this makes very mad because of their family. And, you know, and so I apologize for that, but don't get mad at me. Get mad at God. It's his word. We're just trying to stay faithful to it. Some people were sprinkled when they were a kid, or they got sprinkled after they were part of a denomination. They really were saved, but they were sprinkled. Should I be immersed? Yes. Sprinkling is not baptism. Immersion is baptism. You should be immersed. Why do you say right before we have the Lord's table that you have to be saved and have been baptized by immersion to share in the Lord's table? Because this is for Christians. This is not for a lost world. This means nothing to a lost world. It's not going to save you. It's not magical. Nothing magical is going to happen when we share in the Lord's table. But the very first thing, the sign of the covenant for the Christian, is to identify with Jesus Christ and be baptized. And so for children, they shouldn't take this until they've been born again. For people who have never been baptized, you really, I personally believe that you shouldn't do this. Why? Because the very first act of obedience for a believer is to be baptized. Paul didn't say, Peter didn't say, repent and let's have the Lord's Supper. They both said, repent and be baptized. Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and teach them how to have the Lord's Supper. Church does have the Lord's Supper, and it's great, and it's good, and it's important. But baptism is the very first thing that you should do. So, are you going to be struck with lightning? You invite your friend to come to church, and they don't listen to what I say, and they come up and they, no. Should you tackle them as they approach the table? No. But if you are, you know, if you're a parent, you should make your children wait. I think you should, because this is for believers. So, that's why I do that. That's why I ask that. So, I've taken up too much of our time. Let's pray together, and then we will have the Lord's table. Father, we just love you, and we thank you for the word of God. And Lord, we just want to be, we want to have faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And we want what we believe and what we teach to our children to line up with your word, not based on our traditions or what we dreamed up. But God, we want to trust you and to practice what you've told us to practice. And Lord, we thank you for the incredible picture that baptism is. It is a very important time in our lives. It is a very important thing, ordinance for the church. Help us, Lord, to understand it biblically and to value it and practice it as you have instructed us to. Lord, we just give you this time. We ask you, Lord, just to deal with us in our hearts right now. If there's something that we need to confess to you, I pray that this would be a time to just come to you and just get cleaned up before we do share in the Lord's table together. Would you do that now? Would you just take a minute and just talk to the Lord? Another ordinance that we practice is the observance of the Lord's table. And we do this to remember, to look back to the night that Jesus was betrayed when he took the bread and broke it and said, this represents my body. I like using this kind of bread. It really doesn't matter. I don't think what kind of bread you use. I'm pretty sure it was an unleavened bread that they used. But I can't help but look at this bread and not be reminded of Isaiah 53. This bread has little holes in it. And it has stripes on it. The Bible says that he was pierced for our transgressions, with his stripes were healed. And, you know, if you just you look at this bread, and it just reminds you of the agony of Jesus on the cross. And that's what he said. He said, this is my body. You know, none of us would be getting baptized at all if it weren't for Jesus and what he did for us. And so as we come and break this bread, I want you just to remember what he has done for us so that we can be saved. David, would you ask the blessing for the bread, please, sir?
Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for what you did on the cross for us, and that we have salvation in you, and we have a reason to be baptized, and we just thank you for making that sacrifice for us. We pray that you would bless this bread, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. After they had supped, the Bible says that Jesus took the cup, and he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. And as we come and we look into the cup, it can't help but remind us of blood and reminded of the shed blood of Jesus and what he's done for us, that he's bought for us a new life and given us forgiveness of sins. Edmund, would you please ask the blessing for the cup?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending your son down to die for us, and for shedding his blood for the remission of our sins. It's the actual act of the washing of our sins that we remember in the physical act of baptism. We thank you so much for that, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you come this morning and let's share in the Lord's table together, and let's just rejoice that we do have our sins washed away.